Another place to turn in our Bibles right away. We're still doing a little bit of review, but we're going to be in the Bible. We'll start 1 Samuel next Sunday night. We'll do part two of our review of the narrative. And again, I want to remind you that the books of your Old Testament are not organized chronologically. They're not organized chronologically. Let's just take a moment and go to our table of contents. That's a little odd place to turn, but just take a second and let me review with some of you that have heard this, and then others that are new to the church, you might need a refresher. So let me just kind of remind you, and when it comes to a chronological presentation of the books of the Bible, really your narrative, I'm on my contents, table of contents page. Hopefully you have one as well. Genesis through Esther is basically your chronological presentation of books. And then after that, from Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the five major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, all 12 of the minor prophets, you basically have to take those and push them back in somewhere along the way. You have to take those and push them back in. You have to figure out, for example, when did the prophet Isaiah reign? And so how do I know that? Well, normally these books start with some type of introduction. So let's just use Isaiah as a way of example. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, just as a way of an example, showing you what I mean by this. So turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Now, right away, when we read verse 1, and sometimes I think, you know, we don't understand the importance of these opening verses. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of, and then we have a list of four kings. And then notice in particular this language, kings of Judah. Now, when I was a boy, that was meaningless to me. I didn't understand the narrative. I didn't get a sense of the picture. So when I read Kings of Judah, like, yeah, and just moved on. Wait a minute. You have to understand that Israel as a whole divides. It has a split. Who can tell me when that happens? Who can tell me when that split happens? It's after Solomon, right? It's after Solomon. We have three kings that lead what we would call a united kingdom. Who are those three kings? Somebody quickly tell me. Saul, David, and Solomon. And that's the United Kingdom of about 120 years. Now, our book, 1 Samuel, is going to fit in before that. It's going to fit in before that, before King David. Samuel will be that prophet that ultimately anoints David to become a king of Israel. So this Isaiah part, now we're trying to figure out, where does Isaiah fit in? Well, we've got 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. And those four books basically tell a similar story working through the life of Israel, working through the life of the split. And I can take these list of four kings, notice in particular in this verse, here it is, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and I can see that this prophet Isaiah lived through the administration of four kings. He prophesied to four kings. So his long life fits along the narrative of when those four kings reigned. And so we take any of those books that you want, and we piggyback them back into what is the context? Who was the king in charge? Was it in Israel in the north? Was it in Judah in the south? So today we're going to move from Exodus all the way to 1 Samuel by way of review. So let's just have some fun real quick. Our first A in the Bible is, yell it out please, Adam. Now you're going to need to participate tonight, okay? I'm going to expect you to talk and participate and all that. And please don't be insulted. We need to make sure that we can talk the narrative, that we can work through the Old Testament. We don't do well as Christians if we can't talk the story.
That's right.
Okay? We don't do well. We need to be able to be confident in the story. So our next S is, say it loud. It's Seth. And why Seth? Why Seth?
Because
He carries on the lineage. He carries on the genealogy. Okay, if you're looking at the genealogy of Jesus, if you're looking at the genealogy of David, if you're looking at the genealogy of Abraham, it goes back through Seth. Who's our E? Enoch. It's Enoch. It is Enoch. So we've got Adam, Seth, and Enoch. Adam, Seth, and Enoch. What book of the Bible are we in?
Genesis.
Genesis. And where do you think approximately, what chapter number would you give us right now? Yell out a chapter number.
Six,
someone said? A little before six? Four and five? Three is going to be the fall of man. Three is the fall of man. Okay? Four introduces us to Cain and Abel. And then we've got five and six. And we get everybody between after Cain and Abel and to Noah in five and six. Everybody falls in there. And then obviously the end is for Noah. And that's chapter six and seven. The end is for Noah. Chapter 6 and 7. And then we're going to another S. Another S. Who is that? It's Shem. Now there are three sons. Tell me the three sons.
Shem,
Ham, and Japheth. But we're focusing on Shem. Why? He's the lineage. And by the way, why is this so important that we can trace this promise back? Because of the promise in the garden. Now what is the book, chapter, and verse of that promise in the Bible? What is the book, chapter, and verse?
Genesis
3, 15, and 16. That's where he lays it out. There's an enmity between you and the woman, and these are the consequences. But don't worry, I'm going to send someone born of you, and that man is going to crush the head of the serpent. And that promise, we need to find out, was it fulfilled? Why is it so important to know whether it was fulfilled? Why is it so important to know whether it was fulfilled? Yeah, God keeps his word, right? Can I count on God to keep his word? So now we have a T. Who's this T?
Terah.
It is Terah. And why is Terah so important? Caleb, tell me why Terah is so important. Tell me why is Caleb so, why is Terah so important? Somebody. Why is Terah so important? So I heard it. Devin said it. He's the father of Abraham. That's correct. He's the father of Abraham. All right, we're having too much fun. The A is for Abraham. The A is for Abraham. And we talked last week about the four components of the Abrahamic covenant. Give me one of them on this side. One of them.
Land.
Land. Yes, a chunk of land. Give me the second one over here. What?
A great nation,
right. Multitudes of people, descendants. Another one. Yes, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And number four? A great name. And oh, by the way, we're still talking about Abraham today. 5,000-6,000 years later. Obviously, he's a great man. All right, we got an L there.
Lot.
Right, Lot. All right, a nephew. And we got an S. Who's this going to be? Sarah. We have an M. We are way too early to be in Moses. Yes, Melchizedek. Melchizedek. We're introduced to this marvelous, mysterious priest. He comes out of Salem. He's the king of Salem. He's the priest of the Most High God. He comes in and out of the story. Where did he come from? We don't know. Where is he going? We don't know. But Abraham gives him a tithe. It's really a beautiful picture. It's not until we get into the Psalm and then really into Hebrews that we get some real clarity as to who is this. All right? Why is this such a big deal? Because Jesus is both a prophet and a king. Okay, and a priest. And if he's a priest, then he's of the tribe of
Levi.
But if he's a king, he's the tribe of Judah. And so how's this going to work? Well, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right. Wife is Sarah. And now we've got an H and I. Who are these? An H and I.
Hagar.
This is Hagar and
Ishmael.
And now we have an I and an R. Isaac and Rebecca, right. Now we have an E and a J.
Esau
and Jacob. Very good. We're moving our way forward. We have an L and an R. Leah and
Rachel.
Leah and Rachel. And then we end up with this mess. Okay? All right. So Hagar and Ishmael are over here on the left side, tucked away by themselves. They're sent away. That was not God's plan. It was not God's plan to give that son through them. It was Sarah that was going to deliver a child, and that child is Isaac, the child of promise. Esau is tucked away to the left because he forfeited the birthright, sold it, and abandoned it. Jacob gets a new name by the name of Israel by way of Rebekah. There are a total of four moms that contribute to 12 men being born, as well as Dinah, the daughter. Joseph is pulled out, even though that's where he should be, under Rachel right there as the firstborn. He's pulled out because his two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, are made Jacob's sons. In that final end of Genesis, I'm going to make you my sons. They will be to you what the other boys are. Okay, Levi is pulled out. Why is Levi pulled out? He's a priest and he doesn't get a chunk of land. And so when you pull out Joseph and you pull out Levi, then you take Manasseh and Ephraim, put them back in their spots, you have the 12 tribes. Now we're ready to turn to Exodus chapter 1. So now we're getting into Exodus. These are the names of the 70. These are the names of the 70 that go down to Egypt. These are the ones that move down to Egypt. Remember, Joseph was pre-positioned down there already. Why was he down there? Why did God pre-position Joseph down there? Why? What's there? I saw you mouthing it. You had the correct answer, and then I call you out. No, I can't talk in church. Oh, my goodness. Somebody tell me, why was Joseph pre-positioned down there? To save them. That's right, to save them from famine. And it's a beautiful picture of what? It's Christ. It's a beautiful picture of Christ saving his people. Okay, now we see the providence of God in Moses' life. What's going on? Please help me get the story right. What's going on here? Why do we have this story of providence in Moses' life? Yeah, there's a new Pharaoh, isn't there? There's a new Pharaoh. Does that Pharaoh know Joseph?
No.
No, there are four generations between Joseph and now. Four generations. So that Pharaoh doesn't remember Joseph anymore. There's no Pharaoh. And what's happening to Israel right now? What's happening to Israel as a nation? Yes, they're slaves. And what else? They are growing. Okay? They are delivering boys. They are getting strong. They are getting healthy. They are becoming a concern for the safety of Egypt. If they unite, we're going to have a war on our hands. And so what is the plan? To kill the males. To kill the males. The midwives are given the order to kill the boys. Now, they avoid this with a passion. They believe in the one true God, and they avoid it with a passion. They say, man, we get there, and those Hebrew women are strong, and they've already given birth, and they come up with excuses, and Moses finds himself being saved. By who? Pharaoh's daughter. And this is amazing. Because Moses will now be taken into Pharaoh's house and receive a first-class education on business and management and leadership and finances. What's God doing here?
Preparing.
He's preparing him. This is marvelous. Moses' life is organized in 340s. 340s. It's really neat. 40 years here, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in his leadership position. So get this straight. You say, are we all only teaching? No, we're preaching too. Here's a little preaching. 80 years to get ready for the last 40. Grasp that. 80 years to get ready for the last 40. So don't be so anxious to get there. Enjoy the journey. Understand that God is preparing you. God is getting you ready. So now we get another chart, another lineage. This is this tracing of how in the world do we get Levi, and then we have Kohath and down to Amram, and then Amram has Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. So Aaron and Miriam and Moses are siblings. They are siblings. This is our four generations. And Levi is this would be the father, the grandfather, great-grandfather. And so once again, Moses' lineage is confirmed. He's of the tribe of Levi. He's the right man for this job. We get to this amazing verse in Exodus 3:14. This is where Moses is out in the wilderness. This is in the wilderness experience. He's been kicked out of Egypt. He's a murderer. He's got to run for his life. He's out here taking care of the sheep, and he comes into this bush that won't be extinguished, and he asks this very important question, who am I going to say sent me? When I go back and I tell them, who is it? And what's the answer? And we look at that, I am that I am. What is that? What is that? Somebody please, very succinctly, what is this theological truth? What is this theological truth? We need to be able to explain this stuff. This is important for us.
Self-existent.
Self-existent. That's really the easiest way to remember it. Surely you can remember those two words. Maybe you write it in your Bible. Maybe you put a little note down. But we've got to be able to talk intelligently about this stuff. We can't just be ignorant. I am that I am. This is this present tense use of the verb. I have always existed. I presently exist. I will always exist. I have neither beginning nor end. I exist now. Okay? All that is in something as simple as I am who I am. All right, what are these plagues about? What is this amazing contest going on between Pharaoh and Moses? What is the essence of this entire one plague after another plague after another plague? What's going on here?
Pharaohs think they are God, or the people of Egypt think pharaohs are gods.
Yeah, the people of Israel think pharaohs are gods. So are they really gods? Can they do everything that God can do? Is there a difference? Are we dealing with peer gods? Is there a panel of gods? And Israel has their own God, and Egypt has their own God? Or is there one true living God that reigns supreme? And this is really a contest, not just on the earthly level, but in the cosmos. This is a spiritual contest. And you get this because they've got this staff thing. He throws it down and it turns into a snake. And then they go, that's no big deal. We can do that too. And suddenly you realize that there is an evil power out there that has the ability to give others power. And God has permitted this. God has permitted this. This is not like God's struggling to win. This is what God has permitted. And so the first one is water or blood. The second one is these frogs and then gnats and flies. And there's the disease on the livestock. And what is going on along all these plagues? What does God do for Israel, the land of Goshen? What does God do for them? He protects them.
Amen.
He protects them in some really unique and bizarre ways. And he shows his power by protecting his people. And then we have these boils followed by hail and fire and locusts and darkness. And then we get to that fateful night of the death of the firstborn. And this is really this ultimate punishment, in which a death angel is going to go through all of Egypt and execute the firstborn of every family, except for, somebody tell me, over this side, please, somebody tell me who hasn't spoken. Come on, let's learn our Bibles. Let's learn to talk about our Bibles. Who gets passed over?
Blood on the door jamb.
Yeah, the blood on the door jamb. I got a little picture for you. Exodus 12:13, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So here's a family giving this amazing symbolism. That night they found that lamb. That night they shed his blood. That night they celebrated the first Passover. They went out as a family unit, and they applied that blood on the doorpost. It was an amazing act of faith, F-A-I-T-H. They had to believe God that when I see the blood, I will pass over that door. This was an amazing act of faith. Exodus 14:22, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. On dry ground. Now we're crossing the what? Yeah, we're crossing the sea. And this must have been an amazing miracle to see. This must have been incredible. And aren't we amazed that the people who saw this kind of stuff still struggled? Still struggled? Folks, don't let yourself think that if I just saw more miracles, I wouldn't struggle. Okay? That's part of life, living in a fallen world, is just struggling. They saw something like this, and they still struggled. Exodus 15 is this unbelievable song. I grew up singing this The horse and rider triumphed gloriously. Okay. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. Okay, I know that was bad, but it wasn't that bad. There was like two of you that saw a little glimpse of, right? Don't you remember that? Am I the only one that remembers that song? Throw your hand up if you can remember. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Seth. Good job, new deacon. Praise the Lord. Right. All right, where's Jonathan at when I need him? Was it in closely? Yvette, you know that song. Okay. And then we got the feeding of the quail. This is God taking care of his people. We have quail and bread, and God is showing himself to provide for his people. And then we get to Mount Sinai. And what happens at Mount Sinai? What happens at Mount Sinai? What happens at Mount Sinai? They get the law. They get the law. This is where God is now establishing a new covenant with his people. Not the new covenant that we're in, but a new covenant for them, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law. And so I have a map for you on the screen, and over here on the left side is Egypt. And they've got to cross over and get into that Saudi Arabia portion of what we know today to be. And they've got to cross over and get all the way over to Mount Sinai, moving their way through the Sinai Peninsula all the way over here to Mount Sinai. By the way, what's the other name for Mount Sinai? Say it, I heard it. Horeb, right, Horeb. And it's two names, same mountain. And here we're going to get the Ten Commandments. And let's just take a moment and review them, just in case there's somebody that doesn't know what they are. Remember, it's Table 1 and Table 2. Table 1 and Table 2. What does Table 1 deal with? God. My relationship with God. Table 1 deals with my relationship with God. So the first three commandments, thou shalt have no other gods, thou shalt not make any graven image, don't take the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath day, are all about my vertical relationship with God. And then commandments numbers 5 through 10 are all about my horizontal relationship with others. Honor your mom and dad. Thou shalt not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. And don't covet. Now, what does Jesus do with these? What does Jesus do with these? A young person, tell me. I'm bringing candy next time. Okay? I'm bringing candy next time to get some participation. What does Jesus do with these? Tell me. You are exactly right. He takes the 10 and he summarizes it down to 2. And what are the 2 commandments? Can you tell me? Yeah, it's real simple. Love God and love your neighbor. Table 1 is to love God, and table 2 is to love your neighbor. We spent a lot of time in the tabernacle, so we're not going to spend any time here other than the significance of the fact that God is now tabernacling with his people. And this is a very big deal. Now, they've got to get out of Mount Sinai, map on the screen again for you, Mount Sinai, and they've got to move up north. Why do they have to move up north? What's up north for them? What? It's the Promised Land. That's right. They've got to get to the Promised Land. Why do we call it the Promised Land? Because God promised it to who? Abraham. Only Abraham?
No.
Also Isaac and also
Jacob.
That covenant was reaffirmed 3 different times. And by the way, they believed that stuff.
Right.
Jacob says, don't you leave my bones here.
That's right.
You carry them up out of here. Okay? I want when I rise from the grave, I want to be resurrected in the Promised Land. And so we've got to leave Mount Sinai, and we've got to make an incredible journey up to Kadesh Barnea. Now on the screen, I have for you 12, and I have 40, and I have 10, and I have 2. Now let's pause for a minute. Don't yell it out. I want to give those people that don't normally think. Right? Well, this, 12, 40, 10, and 2. Let's start with the 12. Who are they? Nope. Spies. The 12 spies. The 12 spies. What are they spying out? What are the 12 spies spying out? The Promised Land. How are we going to take this thing down? We're not marching 2 million people up there without having a plan. You boys go up there and you figure out a plan. What's the 40 for? Nope. Days. 40 days is how long they were out spying out the land. They were there for 40 days looking at the land. They determined that the people were giants in the land. We are grasshoppers compared to them. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's an incredible land, but they don't have an ounce of confidence that they have any ability. Thus, the 2 and the 10. What's the 10? The doubters, right. The lack of faith. He said, no way, we can't do this. And the 2 are, say their names, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. And they are the ones that believe that they can take down there. Now, this failure, this catastrophic failure on behalf of the people results in what? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God is not okay with the fact that they just completely abandoned their faith in who he is in such a short period of time. Can I remind you that they saw God deliver them through the Red Sea? They saw his provision, quail, as much as they needed. This thing called manna that fed them. They saw God moving in amazing ways. How could they not believe that God was going to give them the land? And they doubted. And so God punishes them. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be fulfilled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who had seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, not obey my voice, shall see the land I swore to give their fathers. None of those who despised me shall see it. That is strong. That is strong language. And they don't get to. What is this a picture of? I've got Moses over here and this man right here, and they assemble themselves and they said, you've gone too far. Who is this? This is Korah. That's right. This is Korah's rebellion. This is Korah's rebellion. This is Korah's rebellion. By the way, what happens to the ground? It opens up, and it's all three of them and their families and their children. And you know what? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. No, it doesn't from our perspective, sister. But who are we as the clay to question the potter? We get to Deuteronomy 39. The Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourself in the tent of the meeting that I may commission him. Amen. Now we're going to move. We've got to transition from Moses to Joshua. Amen. By the way, over this side right here, somebody tell me why Moses doesn't get to go in the promised land. Why doesn't Moses get to, tell me, Jack. Yeah, he had an anger issue and he didn't obey God and he struck the rock and the punishment was you get to see it, but you can't go in. So now Joshua is now our leader. Joshua is our leader, and we come to our first city over here, Shittim, and we've got to get over to Jericho and from there. And what is this map displaying to us? It's the conquering of the what? Of the promised land. And it's going to be done one city at a time. It's going to be done one area at a time. Now I have a picture of what on the screen for you? What is this picture of? Yeah, this is one of the buildings in Jericho. And this is the home of Rahab. This is a different group of spies. This is not the same spies. This is two spies that are sent out. They're sent out to figure out how we're going to take down Jericho. They get in there, and what does she do for them? She hides them. And then she expresses tremendous faith in God. She says, oh, I already know God's going to deliver the land to you. And when you get it, remember me.
That's right.
And it's not an accident that our Bible says hang a scarlet thread.
Yes.
It's not an accident. It's not green. It's not purple. It's not blue. It's scarlet. It's red. Like the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This scarlet thread that we can trace through. And then Joshua wraps up the book. Joshua has lived an incredible life. By the way, the story of Caleb's awesome as well.
Yes.
Caleb is the one that at 80 years old says, give me the hill country.
Yes.
Give me the hill. I want the toughest land. That's where we'll conquer. get to the end of Joshua and we read these words. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then we love these words, don't we, church? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I know that there are folks in here that your mom and dad don't serve the Lord. And your family don't serve the Lord. I know that. I know there are folks in here that you're the first generation serving the Lord. You're living it right here. Jack is nodding his head. And you've decided that serving the Lord is more important than keeping whatever family. And it costs you. It does. But that's what he says. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know if you're going to go back to whoring after the other gods. But this house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's an incredible resolve. Judges 1:1 opens up with, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired for us in the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? You see, the mission wasn't complete. There was still a need to finish the conquering. The people in the land had to be eliminated. Why? They were a snare, a threat. They would capture the hearts of the young people, cause them to go into idolatry through this spiritual adultery like we talked this morning. So this is a map that are divided. Here we are in the north, and this is the south. And each of the little white boxes are names. Who are these people? For example, Gideon, Elon, Barak. Who are these people? They are judges. That's right. They are judges. And the entire book of Judges is this giant period of time, around 400 years, that's characterized by no central leadership. No central leadership. We've had a clear leader, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, Moses, Joshua, a solid leader. Now we get into this period of time in which there isn't a clear, distinctive leader. And it's a troublesome time in the history of Israel. Brian, who's your favorite judge and why?
Ehud.
Tell us why, Brian. He what? Say it loud. Wow. Wow, that is gruesome. All right. The dirt. All right. All right, who's got a favorite judge on this side? Who's got a favorite judge? Yes, Devin. Samson. Why is Samson your favorite?
Because it said in the Bible that he killed 500 Philistines with just the jawbone of a donkey.
So do you have a dream of killing Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey? Okay, well, I don't know what that is. How about over here? Who's your favorite judge? Who's got a favorite judge? Heather. Who?
Gideon is my favorite.
All right, why is Gideon your favorite? Yeah, the story of Gideon opens up with Gideon threshing wheat where?
In a wine press.
All right, that's not where you thresh wheat, okay? You want to thresh wheat outside where the air can blow the stuff away, but why is he down in that wine press? He's terrified of who? The Midianites, who routinely come down once you get all the work done. You know, like you shuck the corn. And you got all the threads off of it. It's ready to be boiled. And then they come and steal the corn then. You know? And so he's down there. But God doesn't see him like that. God sees him for who he plans on making him into. All right. Now on the screen I have for you the cycles of the judges. And you can't understand the book of Judges until you understand these cycles. So this top of the screen is peace and land. God's the people serve the Lord. And then Israel, left to its own devices, goes into a state of adultery, spiritual idolatry. They serve other gods. And then God punishes them. And how does God punish them in Judges? He sends another nation in, a tribe of sorts, a clan, and they enslave them. And they make them their slaves. And then we get to this S I call supplication. Israel cries out to the Lord, and they remind God of the Abrahamic covenant. They remind God of the promise of the promised land. They remind God of all that he says. And so God raises up a judge who acts as a deliverer, a savior, and then they go right back into a period of peace. And then this cycle goes through the entire book of Judges. What is the most important verse? It's said twice in the book of Judges. Who can give me a paraphrase of it? That's right. Here it is on the screen for you. It's twice in Judges 17 and 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is the period of the judges. This verse helps you understand the entire book of Judges. This is what was going on. And this is disastrous. We're almost done. Then we get to Ruth. Ruth is a really cool story, isn't it? It's a really small, kind of isolated, tucked away story. Naomi, she is who to Ruth? Naomi, she is who to Ruth? She's the mother-in-law, isn't she? She's the mother-in-law. Is Ruth a Jew?
No,
she's not a Jew. You need to understand this. She is a Gentile. She's a Moabite. This is really cool. What happens to her husband? He dies, right? He dies. And she, Naomi, says, I'm going back, and you go serve your gods. We're just going to part ways. This has not worked out. Lost both my boys. You guys go back to serving your gods. I'm going back to Israel. And what happens? Yeah, Ruth says, I'm not going. She goes with her, and she promises that she will serve her God. It's really cool. And she meets this man by the name of Boaz. And the story is awesome because Boaz becomes her kinsman redeemer. Her kinsman redeemer, providing for us a beautiful picture of who?
Christ.
Christ. Now I have on the screen, I have three names. Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. What do these three women have in common? What do these three... They are Gentile women in the lineage of Christ. They are Gentile women in the lineage of Christ. Please, somebody on this side, tell me what is such a big deal about... Man, the hands are up over there. Yell at me. What's the big deal about having Gentile women in the lineage of Christ?
They all praise God.
Yes, they did all praise God. Yes. What is the big deal of having three Gentile women in the lineage of Christ? Yeah, Christ has always had a heart for Gentiles and has been drawing them to himself from the beginning. Okay. We get to one of these boring genealogies again in the end of Ruth. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered, wow, what a name. Amminadab and fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. And we worked that genealogy through to help us understand how is the connection there. So this is one of our last slides. This is Jesse down at the bottom of our screen. This is Jesse. And Jesse's dad is Obed. And the wife is Ruth, okay? Wife of Boaz right there. They have Obed. So Boaz and Ruth have Obed. Obed is the father to Jesse. All right, coming here is a Solomon, going all the way up to Tamar. Tamar's a really unique story, okay? And it's kind of an adult story, okay? And if you're not familiar with it, take the time to learn it. But Judah made a promise to her that she would get his last son or that second or son, and he didn't fulfill that promise. And so she played the part on a single night, and Judah sinned. And she caught him in that sin. And she had some clear proof that he was the father of her child. And that father, that child, Perez, is the lineage of David. Okay? This is this beautiful picture that God uses broken lives. That God uses sin for his own glory. And we need to see these things in the book. And finally, the last slide tonight is Job. Now, why do I have this giant open bracket and closed brackets? Because we're not quite sure where to put it. We don't get a lot of clues in Job as to where it should go. It's not like Isaiah where I have a name of a king. It's a little bit more difficult. Most people date it somewhere around the age of the patriarchs, somewhere around Abraham, Isaac time frame. Why did they do that? Well, there's no indications of the Mosaic law, and there's no indications of family lineage, and Job seems to be acted as the patriarch of his family. We get that in the very beginning where he says, perhaps my children have sinned tonight, and he'll offer sacrifices on their behalf. So clearly he understands who the one true and living God is, but he's not under the Mosaic covenant. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truths that we can learn from this story. God, give us in this Sunday night faithful crowd a hunger and a thirst to know our Bibles, to be able to teach them well in Power Hour and Awana and Sunday School and all the different places where we are responsible for communicating the Bible to children. In Jesus' name, amen.